I'm still concerned to get the drift and the foundation of what Paul is trying to do with the rest of the book. We have to kind of establish that in the first chapter. So we spent a good deal of time in it. We're going down now to the 21st verse. I talked last week about the wrath of God revealed. I think we'll start back there at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder or who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has manifested it to them, for his invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those who are made, even his eternal power and godness, so that they are without excuse, because knowing God did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain. The word is vain actually means futile in their imaginings or reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Putting on a facade of wisdom, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into a likeness of the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and reptiles. Wherefore God delivered them up in the desires of their hearts unto uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and revered and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God delivered them up unto dishonorable passions or sensitivities. Well, I'm going to pick that up, the rest of that, then, after I talk a little bit more about this passage that we just read. We indicated that the wrath of God does not go so much to the masses as it does to those who have willfully set themselves against God. Now, as far as the leadership is concerned, whenever a man stands up to call himself a leader, a teacher, then he's subject to God's judgment. I mean by that he's going to be, God is going to look him over. As long as he just goes his own way, it's up to him. But whenever he purports to be a teacher, then he better be declaring the truth, or he's going to be in trouble. This is why Jesus spoke so harshly to the Pharisees, not because they were any worse than anybody else in a lot of ways, but they were claiming to be teachers, leaders, and yet were misleading the people, you see. I want to say again, because I think it is a vitally important truth, that God's grace is very broad, and we can and will do well, we will do well to let our grace toward those that are without the Lord be evident. We have no cause to judge people. Rather, we should weep for them, because they have not had, many people have not had the opportunity that we have to hear the word. But I think it is appropriate for a Christian to be sensitive and generous to the unbeliever, to the one that is not part of the fold, because usually, for the people you work among and talk to through the day, usually it's ignorance on their part that has brought them to this position or allowed them to remain in this position. It hasn't been so much a willful rejection of the truth as it has been a lack of knowledge of the truth. Now, when you come to people with that attitude, you'll be less apt to point the finger at them and be an abrasive influence on them. So often, Christians are abrasive. Because they're like sandpaper. Now, maybe some people think that's good for society to get sanded off a little bit. I suppose some corners need to be removed. But by and large, it's unfortunate, it's sad, that Christian should be a corrosive, abrasive type of, have that kind of effect upon people where they go, because they're always, a lot of them are always shouting judgment, you know, and calling down fire on the heads of the people that don't go along with what they believe. It's very, very sad. Now, if you have the Lord's attitude, if you have Jesus' attitude toward people, you're more likely to weep for them than you are to castigate them, to judge them, you see. It is not becoming, it is not ever becoming of Christians to be judgmental. Leave that with God. Let your heart be open to the people around you. So, that much for the essence of this matter of wrath. His wrath is against those who, by their actions, hinder the truth, prevent people from coming to the truth, as a matter of fact, which is the thing Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, you hinder those that would come to me. All right, now, this wrath is revealed against those who hinder the truth because he said that the things that God wants us to know are rather clearly seen. It's all, of course, the way you look at it. If you look at the world through the eyes of an unbeliever, it becomes an absurdity. The academic gymnastics the evolutionist goes through to try and get rid of God are very interesting to behold. Now, this is the intent of this passage, where he says that if a person really wants to know God, he can. But if he tries to circumvent God, he tries to go around him, it says he becomes frustrated in his reasonings. Vain here, meaning empty or frustrated. So they become frustrated in their reasonings, and they're senseless. Heart is darkened. And then we go to say, putting on a facade of wisdom, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God for likeness of the image of corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts and reptiles. Jesus said, if any man will to do my will, he will know of the teaching, whether it be of God or I speak as a man or speak of myself. If any man will to do my will, he shall know of the teaching. He shall know. Stop at that point. Anyone who really wants to know God is going to find him. That's a categorical statement. The Bible makes it very clear. Very clear. There will be nobody who's going to be left out, even though he wanted to be in. All right, so the man that sets himself against God puts on a facade of being intellectual. It says professing themselves, that Greek word phosko is the one we get facade from, and I talked about that last week too, so, but I'm kind of getting a transition here. Putting on a facade of being intellectual. An interesting thing that the scientist who pleads constantly for the scientific method totally abandons it when it comes to the scripture or to Christianity or to God. He would not treat any other hypothesis the way he treats God. He would not come with the closed mind in other areas that he comes when it comes to God. He would not be so bold to speak in other areas as he does when he comes to God. Normally a scientist, a person who's really knows what he's talking about, let's take the person who's at the level of Caltech or some places that are MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, places where men are at the top rank. Well, that's a moot point, right? We'll have to watch that too, but they're at least among the top scientists in the country. And here's a man who would not for a moment shut his mind to a great many possibilities in the realm of physics. Had they been of that nature, we would never have gotten a space capsule off the ground. The reason the scientist was able to explore these areas is because his his mind was open to not eliminate any possibility. And we developed a technique, in fact, some years ago around the time of the war when we needed to learn how to produce things very quickly. In World War II, I think it's when they instituted this brainstorming concept, where they'd put a dozen people in a room around the table, or however many they wanted to, and just hit a certain problem with brainstorming, which means that any idea that came into the head, they offered it. They didn't stop to say, I wonder if this is silly or radical or impossible or whatever. If an idea popped into their head, they expressed it, tackling some particular kind of production problem or something like that. This is more in keeping with the spirit of the scientist, to let his mind range as far as it will to pick up data. In fact, one of the sine qua non, the essential of being a research person of any kind, is this kind of open-mindedness, this imagination, we'll just put it like that. Imagination is essential to research, because you've got to try a lot of things. It may sound a little foolish. But strangely enough, when this scientist comes to the matter of God, right away he shuts down. He doesn't give it the same kind of hearing. I could not imagine a scientist really was worthy of the name, stamping the label of impossible on anything if he wants to keep fresh in his work. When it comes to matters of the spirit, that old stamp goes on there. Case closed. And it's strange. But a lot of the answer is given here in this chapter, because these people who close their mind to God at the same time seem to open it to perversion. That's sort of the name of the game here, and the things that are said in the rest of the chapter. He's talking almost about perversion, and he's really saying here, if you close your mind to God, the ultimate end of your thinking process is going to be perversion. Because God created this brain for his own glory. There's only one way you can have the truth, and that is to move with God. Without God, the brain is nothing. Now, if a man uses the very brain that God created to argue against God, he's going to become frustrated. He's going to run into a blank wall. And the more capable of a scientist he is, the more likely he is to run into the wall, the more quickly he'll run into the wall. If he's a logician, if he's willing to use logic, willing to explore things open-mindedly, you'll run into a brick wall. Because there is no way that you can have truth, or let me say, there's no way that you can have an adequate mind without truth. That may seem to get the cart before the horse. Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is personal. I've said to you before, there's a difference between fact and truth. Truth is really the harmonization of the facts. You can have all kinds of accurate facts and yet not come out with the truth. The situation in Vietnam recently, when we were involved in the war, we got all kinds of reporting from the war. And you would think that the generals, the officers in charge of the war, at least would be able to give you something of the truth. They didn't know it. They didn't know the truth. You could bring, could have brought, he's not dead, but Creighton Abrams, who was one of the commanders down there. The politicians went jetting over there to feed their own particular line, whatever it was, whatever they wanted to say. They accumulated data on that side and came back and said it. But they could go on and interview Creighton Abrams himself and say, now look, now we're going to get to the facts. Now we're going to the head Indian here and we're going to get the facts. What did he know? He had a certain amount of knowledge of various things. But truth was not in any report that I ever read. Whatever came out of South Vietnam, I don't know. It doesn't take much of a genius to figure that they're not getting the whole story. They had the facts all right. You could say X number of men slain. You could say X number of the enemy's men casualties. You could say there's so many pieces of equipment. All these kinds of facts. You can line up the facts. You still don't have the truth. You don't put the facts together right. There's no way you can have truth without Christ. Now look, Jesus Christ is not a side issue, a hobby, a pursuit like raising orchids. Christ says, I am the truth. Now the Greek word truth, aletheia, means reality. What he's saying by that statement is, and a thing that escaped Pontius Pilate when he asked the question, what is truth? You recall Pontius Pilate asked that question, what is truth? A question everybody would like to answer. If he had understood, he would not have had to ask that question, of course. But truth is reality. And I also have to say that truth is an integration of facts. And in the larger sense, truth is the integration of categories of facts. Now, you have many categories of facts. You have science. There are many categories of fact connected with science. You have the area of math. There are categories of facts. You have the area of politics, business, whatever you name. These are categories of facts. And you may have many different pigeonholes full of accurate facts. Now, truth is taking these categories and integrating them together. You cannot relegate Jesus to a religious framework over here and pursue science over here, let us say. If you do, you're not going to have reality. Wherever you touch Christ, you're touching reality. And the only way that you can look at life is via Jesus Christ. What does that mean in particular? It means in the first place that you have to possess His Spirit within you. If you possess the Spirit of Christ within, then you will look at things through His eyes. A few years ago, we went through a fad in the theatrical world. They're always trying to do something to bolster the box office. And we went through this three-dimensional fad for a while. They were having three-dimensional movies. And in the early ones of these movies, they handed out these little celluloid glasses. Now, the reason that they gave them to you was so that you would see the three-dimensional effect. You look through these glasses, and they come together like a three-dimensional effect. Now, that is perspective. Your perspective was corrected by the lenses. Now, similarly, you have to have Jesus' perspective on life. Not just religion, but life. I've talked to you a good deal about this vanishing point thing, but it's apropos here. If you want the right perspective in your life, you've got to get the vanishing point. Out here on the side of the page, the dot, all the lines have to converge to, you see. So you put your geometric figure down, put a dot out at the edge of the page, lay the ruler on a point in the figure and on the dot, draw your line. You do that from each point on that geometric figure, and pretty soon you've got a dimensional drawing. And it's in the right perspective. Everything conforming to the lines. Now, in your life, you need that vanishing point. And the vanishing point is really Jesus Christ, because He is the only reality. And so you get your focus on Christ. And then other things seem to fall into place. And you get to the point where you realize that the only thing you can ever put any weight on in the world, the only anchor point that you have is Christ. When you get to that place, then you're at the truth. That is truth. And you have to lay everything alongside of that. Included in that vanishing point would be the idea of eternality. That we are all ongoing eternal beings. Now that colors everything that you do. If you know that you're an ongoing person, then you're going to find it more, you're going to find it important to shape up that spirit within so that it can be an eternal thing that is valid. So these are things that show us in a reasonable way what it means to keep Christ in perspective. Obviously, when you take a job and you have Christ in your perspective, you do not take the kind of job that's going to require you to compromise yourself. Part of your perspective, when you keep your eye on Christ, then you make decisions and choices that fall in line with Him. Then you'll be right on, you see. You'll be on the beam. You want to get beamed into heaven, whatever heaven is. To be beamed into heaven means that you use Jesus Christ as your point, the head, the compass point. You follow Him. And then you're following the truth. That is what truth is all about. Truth is that which conforms to reality. It's very simple. It's not so hard. If Pilate was a dummy. After all, he was a servant of Rome, and what did they know? For any Romans listening to the tape, I apologize. All they knew was oppression and tyranny and looting and pillaging. The Romans didn't know much, and Pilate didn't know a whole lot. And Jesus stood as the truth to Pilate. Truth is personal in that respect. All right, well, I'm not going to labor the point anymore. I think you get the picture well enough. All right, these people putting on a facade of wisdom became fools. They missed the truth while they were grappling here with their problems. They missed the truth altogether. They put on a facade of being wise, but they didn't have any truth. Perhaps that would be tantamount to someone building an automobile. Maybe he's very skilled in the craftsman, builds the automobile, but he doesn't put an engine in it. Comes the day of reckoning, it's going to be discovered that he forgot one thing, that was the engine. A lot of people trying to build their lives without Christ. And they ultimately realize that they try to put their life together without an engine. And they're frustrated, that's what Paul says. Putting on a facade of being wise, you became foolish. And then he said, you changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of the likeness of corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and reptiles. The tendency to ignore the truth brings about an increasing darkness, we'll put it that way. The tendency to ignore the truth brings about an increasing darkness because somehow the mind gets confused and crowded here. The truth is crowded out. All right, so these people became frustrated. They looked like they put on a false front of wisdom, but they became fools. And then they worshipped the creature rather than the creator. So then God gave them up to the desires of their heart, unto uncleanness, to the dishonoring of their body among them. Whenever a person sidesteps God, you can expect their life to deteriorate. You watch that. They may look good on the surface, but that's only on the surface. And these ones, again, he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, revered and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. It's an absurdity. An absurdity born out of Satan, who is himself a castaway. So it's very absurd that people exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, the last statement, then we'll be through it. So God gave them up unto dishonoring passions. And then he goes through this category of the things that people become. I would say that it is the reverse of what you get when you come to Christ. Your life is in a tangle. You got many problems. But somehow Christ seems to be able to take hold of one of the corners and draw this tangle of chains
He's able to take one end and draw it out into an orderly arrangement. So Jesus has the power to help you organize your life. But the people who reject him seem to mill around without purpose, without prospect, in fact. There's no hope of success of intellectual pursuit apart from the truth which is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words tonight in their human, faltering way. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be with everyone who is here and give them the direction for their lives in Christ. Amen.